Open your Bibles, if you have them, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. One of the things I love about Christmas time is getting to share things with my kids that I've grown to know and love. And it's sort of one of the things I think just about every parent likes. I think I have enjoyed sharing things with my kids more than I could have expected. One of those things that I've grown to love is when I get to go take my kids back to Ohio. I like to take them to the amusement park that I took them to. And before they were too big to do that or big enough to do that, I took them to a place called the Kiddie Park on Memphis Avenue in Brooklyn, Ohio. And they have a roller coaster called the Little Dipper. It's a whopping 10 feet tall. I'm sorry, are you guys getting just feedback through here? Hang on. There we go. Try that. No, I think I'm still getting it. Do I sound okay? All right. I guess I'm sensitive. All right. Well, the Little Dipper has a whopping 10-foot hill. It goes a blistering, exhilarating 8 miles an hour. And my boys, they loved going on it. They even like watching the video of the roller coaster on YouTube. And when we were there with my parents, I was reliving the fact that there was times that my mom and dad used to take me there, and my mom said, well, actually, I used to go here when I was a kid. And so I guess you could say amusement parks have always been sort of a family tradition at the Kitnoia house. And so I've enjoyed sharing them with them. And this Christmas, I've enjoyed sharing Christmas cartoons with them, things that I watched as a kid, and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, which has been around for over 50 years. I got to watch that with them this year, and Frosty the Snowman, and then the unwatchable Frosty Returns. We watched that. That was horrible, but we watched it. They liked it more than I did. And in the middle of all that, we got to watch the Charlie Brown Christmas one. And I love it because it really captures the meaning of the season. See, no matter what happens with all the busyness, we sometimes lose the fact that Jesus is the reason for the season. In fact, if you remember the storyline of the Charlie Brown Christmas show, Charlie Brown just couldn't get the Christmas spirit. He didn't understand, and he was kind of missing the point, and he didn't understand why everybody was so happy and he was so down. And the basic point was in the show, the commercialism of Christmas had drowned out the meaning. And it's been a while since I've seen the Charlie Brown Christmas special. And so I was caught off guard when in the middle of nowhere, Linus walks out center stage, blankie in hand, and he says, "Lights, please." And then he recites from memory Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 20, which is the Christmas story. And I got a little choked up and teary-eyed because in that moment, I was reminded that no matter what happens, no matter how busy it gets, Jesus is the reason for the season. And here I am enjoying a little simple cartoon with my kids, and that message was being portrayed to them. And when we think about that, one of the things that pops up in those verses is the reference to the angel standing up and saying, "Peace on earth and goodwill towards men." Now, we, because of how sort of mythologized angels have become, we think of them as these, like, at least these ones as being like these really nice angels floating around on clouds, but the hosts of heaven are not those guys. Those guys are the special forces of heaven. They are God's messengers. They are the ones that go out and act out and go to battle for God. So when those tough guys show up on earth and say, "Peace on earth and goodwill to men," what they are saying is the God that you've been offending for hundreds of years, humans, he's offering peace to you. That is a big deal, and we sometimes lose the sight of that. And so the question for us as Christians is, how do we as Christians relate to a God like that? Well, in our passage this morning, the basic point is this: Christians should know, love, and honor and obey God, and teach their children to do the same as well. And we'll see that in our passage this morning. Please stand if you're able to, in honor of the reading of God's word. Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 9. We're going to focus on the last four or five verses during our sermon. "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, and you and your sons' sons, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do thank you and praise you for Christmas and all the fun and the wonder that comes with it, but we also thank you for the true meaning of Christmas, which is the fact that you sent your son Jesus to live among us and to die on the cross to pay for our sins and rose again. Pray, Father, today that you would help us to be dedicated to knowing, loving, honoring, and obeying you, and help us to teach our children and grandchildren to do that as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Christmas truly is the most wonderful time of the year, and I love Christmas. I love sharing the memories of Christmas and the things of Christmas that I loved as a kid. But more than anything, I hope to pass on this legacy of faith in Jesus to my children. My parents put their trust in Jesus Christ and were blessed. Chrissy's parents put their trust in Jesus Christ and were blessed. And our home is blessed because of Jesus. And our siblings, every single one of our siblings is a follower of Jesus Christ and passing on that legacy of faith. And so I pray that my faith and Chrissy's faith is passed on to Jesus. I can't force them to believe in Jesus, but I can do things to be used by God to pass on that faith. And so we pray for that. But the truth is, it's good to pray for that. But God also wants parents to be the answer to those prayers. He wants to use us to pass on the faith to our children and grandchildren. And so at Christmas time, we sing things like, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. But what we see in Deuteronomy 6 is something more mundane, more routine than that. It's the idea of taking advantage of day-to-day opportunities to share your faith. So it might, in our context, look like this. It might be like, go tell it at the kitchen table. Go tell it in the pickup truck and at the bedside of your child. Go tell it in the deer stand that Jesus Christ is born. Tell them what God is like. Take advantage of those opportunities. Don't miss them. While you're working with them in the shop, while you're working in the fields with them, share Jesus with them. And that's the idea that I think our passage wants to convey to us. When we look at Deuteronomy 6, let me set a little bit of the context for you without giving you the entire Old Testament up to this point. Israel had been delivered from slavery in Egypt, and they're about to cross over into the promised land that God was giving them. And he had already given them the Ten Commandments. And now Moses is stepping up. They're at Mount Sinai, about to cross over. And he steps up and he basically gives them a renewal of the covenant vows that God had made with the people. Now the question is, what is a covenant? Well, a covenant, I'll give you a simplified Reader's Digest version, is a binding agreement between, in this case, a stronger person, God, and a weaker person, the whole nation of Israel. And in that covenant, he's telling them, here's what you need to do to continue to relate to me, and if you do these things, I promise to bless you, your children and your grandchildren. And so he's saying, obey God's laws and teach your children to obey God's laws as well. So the first thing we see is that Christians should honor God because of who he is. Verse 4 teaches us that we should honor God because of who he is. So just who is God? What's with all the fuss about God? Well, I think that brings us a question. Who is God? Because the rest of the relationship with God is dictated by what we know about him. And so who is God? Well, God, number one, is a person. God is a person. And although he is the Almighty, he is not a force. He's a person, not a force. And with that comes thoughts, emotions, expectations, feelings, and the ability to relate to him. God is a person. He is also the creator and sustainer of the universe. God is the creator and sustainer of the universe. One of my favorite passages in all of the Bible is Colossians 1:15 through 20, which conveys this exact point. And it says this in verses 15 through 18 of Jesus. It says, He is the image of the invisible God. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen God the Father, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or angels or demons or people or whatever it may be, it all exists for Him and by Him. All things were created through Him and for Him. That includes you and I. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He's eternal and He holds the whole thing together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything He may be preeminent. And since He is God, this stands to reason that He ought to be preeminent. My desire for my children is that they would treasure Jesus as the preeminent person in the world. God is the creator and sustainer of the universe, and God is Jehovah Jireh. That means He is God, your provider. That means He wants to give you everything you need for godliness and life. You got the ability to go make a living? God gave you that ability. You got a strong back? God gave it to you. You didn't create your parents? He did. You got work ethic? Somebody taught it to you. You didn't show up out the womb knowing how to go to work. Somebody had to pass these things down to you. And those things come from God, your provider, Jehovah Jireh. Then what is God like? Well, Deuteronomy 6:4 says that God is one. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And that's a poetic way of saying there is one God. Now, that offends people in our culture today, and they say, well, you Christians are so arrogant and closed-minded. You think that you're the only people that know God as though you're better than everybody else. And the truth is, you ready? If you didn't know this, sometimes Christians have amnesia about this, but we know this. All have sinned, including us. You cannot become a Christian until you come to the point that you know you're a sinner. See, we have a relationship with God not because we are better than some other religious group. It's because God Himself came down and revealed Himself to us. That's what Christmas is. God took on human flesh. I was watching a television talk show host, and she had a religious guru on, and she's arguing against this idea that there's one God and one true way to God. And she says, well, I think all religions are trying to make their way up the mountain to God, and that's simply not true. The reason we can't find God is because the truth is we don't want to know what the God of the Bible is really like. I'll tell you more about that in a moment. The reason that we can know God is because He came down to us, because we really couldn't make our way up to Him. And so God is one. There's one God, and He is also holy. Isaiah 6:1-3 talks about the fact that God is holy. And the idea of holiness means there's no sin in Him. There is perfect righteousness and justice. His motivations are righteous. I sometimes do the right things, but not always from the right motives. Have any of you ever done that? God is not like that. He does the right things because it's right and because it's part of His character. There is no sin in Him, which is what makes Him so scary. In our passage, it says, fear God is what he talked about in the first three verses. And that is an offensive thought. I actually got kicked out of a Bible study for daring to try to teach this once. They should have pulled me aside and explained to me how to soften it up a little bit, but they didn't do that. They just asked me to stop teaching. But here's what I told him. I said, there is an element of actually being afraid of this God because He can, in fact, put you down. He can crush you. So the holiness of God also affects the justice of God. What about the justice of God? Well, I've got good news and bad news about the justice of God. The good news is that nobody's ever going to get away with evil for long. God's going to get justice. I think that's a thing about God that I like. The bad news about God's justice is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, every single one of us is going to be arrested by the grave someday and be dragged into court before the judge of the universe. He doesn't have to hire a special counsel to go investigate us. He knows everything. And the only way that you and I get into heaven is by having our sins forgiven. We've all broken God's rules. And that brings us to the next thing. God is love. God is love. Now, people love that verse. Christians do. And I do too. And sometimes we say it without contemplating the holiness of God. But I've come to believe that you and I can't really appreciate the good news until we know the bad news. So we talked about the good news and the bad news with the holiness of God. But here's the love of God. 1 John 4:7-10. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation." It means a satisfaction or payment for our sins. Through Jesus Christ, God was settling up for sin. Not that he sinned, but that we sinned. And he was paying for it on our behalf. That's Christmas. See, God sent his only begotten Son so that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. See, God is holy and he is also love. Because of who he is and what he has done, Christians should honor God. But I think it begins with knowing about him. And so we talked at length about him this morning. But Christians should love God because God is love. Listen to Deuteronomy 6:5. "You shall love the Lord your God." How? "With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." And so God is the holy lawgiver and judge of the universe, which is good and bad news because all have sinned. But God is also love, and because of that, he is the Redeemer. I don't know about you, that's good news, because what it means is that my sins can be forgiven and I can be reunited with God. And so we are to love God with our hearts, our minds, and our strengths. The way I feel about God ought to show up in the way I live. Yesterday, Christy and I celebrated 11 years of marriage together. And if I said to you, "I love her," but then treated her like I didn't love her, you know something was wrong. I might have loved her with my emotions, but it wasn't working its way out into the way I was treating her. In the same way, what God is calling for is us to love him with our heart, mind, and our strength. It should affect the way we live. And the love of God and the righteousness of God is the motivation for why we should love him and love others. When we think about that, the fact that, listen, they say, a lot of times people are saying, and I think they've caught on to something, that people who have not been loved a whole lot have a hard time showing love to others. But as Christians, we know that God has poured out an unbelievable amount of love on us by sending his Son, Jesus Christ. That is our motivation to love, honor, and obey God. That is our motivation to love others. Perhaps this Christmas there is somebody in your circle of influence, your family, that you're finding it hard to love. Perhaps they have not really earned it. Let's just be honest. Sometimes we got people in our life that are hard to love. I see a lot of heads nodding, so I'm going to say I've stepped onto something here. Why love someone like that? Well, the first thing is because God said so. That's a pretty good reason, but John 4:7-10 said we're supposed to love others the way he loved us. And God, what Jesus did is while we were yet sinners, he made it possible for us to be forgiven. That's the kind of love he showered on us. That is why I hope if I ever make Chrissy really mad, she will say, "You know, God loves me, so I guess I'll love him anyway." And that's how that, might I suggest to you that would be something that gives a lot of health and vitality to families, to learn to love others the way Jesus loved us, to put them first, which is ultimately what the cross was about. Jesus put his own self-interest aside for our good. That would transform a house. That would transform a marriage and a family. The cross of Christ is our motivation to love even our enemies. Because you see, God is the good news. He's loving and holy, and he is faithful. And because he is faithful, Christians should obey God. Christians should obey God because he is faithful. Look at verse 6. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." The idea is something like an engraver going over a piece of metal until finally that image is burned into the steel. In the same way, we repeat and go over God's word so that it gets burned into our mind and begins to transform our being. And he's saying, learn them repetitively if necessary, not so that you can say, I know these facts, but so that it will change the way we live. Now, the truth of the matter is, as Christians, we're supposed to obey God's rules, but none of us do this perfectly. But the good news is that 1 John 1:9 says that Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That means that God will continue to forgive his children who have put their trust in Jesus. Now, that is not an invitation to sin. It is an invitation to obedience, because why would you not want to obey a God like that? You know, I can kind of force my kids to obey. I mean, sometimes it causes a scene like during church, but the fact is, I hope that one day, because they know, love, and want to honor Chrissy and I, that they'll simply obey because of that love. And that's the way God wants us to relate to him. Because of how good he is and loving he is and his wonderful things about him, we'll choose to obey. And when we mess up, there will still be grace there waiting for us. Perhaps the best news about Christmas this year for the Christian is that no matter how messed up 2018 might have been, there is still forgiveness available. God has put his character on the line. When he says he's faithful and just to forgive you, child of God, if he doesn't do that, he has made himself into a liar. But our God does not lie. He's not like men that he would lie. He's not like women who might want to minimize the impact of sin. God is not like us. He forgives for his glory and our good. This is not an invitation to obedience. It is an invitation to obedience, not a license to sin. And God wants to bless our obedience, but he also wants to bless others. That's why Christians should teach their children to know, love, and obey God. Look at verses 7 through 9. You shall teach them, that is the law, diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets. That's like a piece of jewelry that they had that went hung between their eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The idea here is we don't sort of say it once and move on as though kids get it the first time. My kids have not gotten a whole lot of anything the first time. I don't know about it. As an adult, you try to teach me something new, it might take me more than one run through to get it right, especially if you're trying to teach me how to do something new on a computer, which they update for me every year, whether I want them to or not. How hard is it to learn something new? It requires repetition. And God is calling Christian parents to repetitively communicate who God is, what he has done, and what he expects of us, because he wants to bless you and them. God is calling Christian parents to evangelize and disciple their children. This isn't super technical stuff either. You know, if Moses had in mind the idea that mom and dad were supposed to take their kids to the priest every day to have the word taught to them, I think he would have said so. But he didn't. This is a call to mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, to make sure to tell their kids about who God is and who he is, what he has done. And the idea here is sort of a repetitive. It's supposed to be a part of the daily life. While you're at the dinner table, while you're sitting around the family room, while you're driving, while you're in the deer stand, talk about the Lord. Take advantage of those opportunities that God has given you, that you can pass on this gift. What greater gift could parents give their children than the opportunity to know and walk with the God of the universe? He is calling us to do that which is good, not only for us, but for those we love the most. And he is giving us a very simple method and model to do this. You know, I mentioned the riding roller coasters is something of a tradition in my family. And I've come to know that around here, deer hunting's pretty much a tradition too. And I think it's one of those things that God would probably have you use to not only have fun, but share him. While you're waiting for Bambi's dad or his uncle or her uncle or big brother to show up, sitting out in God's beautiful creation, you could talk about the creator and sustainer of the universe. Now that might require you to get to know him a little better, but could I tell you it's worth it? It might not happen in one day or week, but man, I tell you, 11 years with Chrissy, I know her a lot better than I did the day we first married. And as I told her yesterday, as I've told her many times, I would marry her again if I had to. She's like, we can go redo the whole ceremony. I got new ideas for that wedding, how we can make that go. When you walk with God, I'm going to tell you, walking with Jesus is sweeter today than it was 11 years ago and 15 years ago, or in 1983 when I first prayed, not understanding hardly anything about God. And so we take advantage of these normal opportunities. How can parents do this? Can I challenge you something? Every Christmas, parents everywhere are making plans to give gifts to their kids. I am too. What about the idea of passing along our faith? Listen, I'll tell you what, riding roller coasters is fun, but not like it was when I was 80 pounds lighter. It hurts a lot more. But you know what? I'm hopeful that if they grab onto Christ, I know that that relationship with God will continue to bless them long past the time that riding a roller coaster is fun. I would suggest to you, and some of you know this day is approaching, that there will be a time when climbing up into a tree stand is a little, it's beyond you. And you know what? Someday your kids and grandkids will have that moment. But there will never be a day when they are beyond the blessing of knowing Jesus Christ. And I've come to know from doing hospital visits to people who are sick and suffering that that relationship with Christ is still a blessing even when their physical strength is gone. And that's what God's saying, pass down. While they're young and healthy, I'll still bless them, but I'll still be with them in the future. So how do parents do this? Well, let me give you a few ideas. I like to get practical when I can. Christmas is upon us. Could I encourage you to take some time and read Luke 2:8 through 20 with your kids? Share with them the Christmas story. If you've gotten one of those Jesus storybook Bibles, I can tell you from experience, they break the Christmas story down into three very manageable kid-sized chunks. Read that with them. Try something like that. And if you're talking about Santa Claus, you know, tell them the whole story about Santa Claus, about St. Nicholas, about the fact that the reason, most people don't even think about this, the reason he is motivated to have legendary generosity is because the love of Christ was so good. Santa is still a believer in Jesus Christ today. He began to be generous because of the generous love of Jesus Christ. Tell that story. Every week, your Sunday school teachers and children's church teachers, you know, they hand out the literature. And if your kids are anything like my kids or your grandkids are like my kids, they think that that is there as material to make airplanes while they wait for mom and dad to stop chit-chatting in the lobby. Miss Melissa, we do use those at our house. But that's what those are for. Unfold those things and talk about them. You say, well, they already talked about them. I promise you, they don't really remember after one shot. It takes them a while. Just in case you're wondering, I told the youth leaders this once before a Wednesday night sermon. I said, I'm going to preach this, and you can talk about these things in your breakout sessions, and they won't remember it. We get into the breakout sessions. I had said it 7 times in the sermon. And then they asked the question, and every single one in that group just looked like blank stares. And I say this to say repetition is good. And that's why we give those little take-home sheets. Make sure to make talking about the Lord a priority in your home. In the tree stand, the truck, the kitchen table, the workshop. How young is too young? I don't know. I was thinking about that. I can only give you my experience. Kenny, when Austin was born, I took over the responsibility of rocking him to sleep. And so I took advantage of the opportunity and I would pray the Lord's Prayer with him. And after a while, I'm sure it didn't happen the first week. I don't really know when it happened, but one week, one night, I prayed the Lord's Prayer and I paused after the first line and he filled in the second one. So I read the third and he did the fourth. And when he came to the part about give us this day our daily bread, he got to the point where he's saying, give us this day our daily bananas. He knew it wasn't just about bread, it was about food. And so at 2 years old, he's able to learn these things. Last week, we're sitting around at the family room. We're doing a family devotion. Probably, I think it was about Christmas, actually. And Carter, our youngest boy, hasn't. I'll be honest, I haven't done it as much with him as I did with the other two. We're sitting around in the family room, and I pray the first sentence, and he just chimes in with the second one. Had no clue he knew it. So we went around the family room and just kept going until each one of us had said a sentence of the Lord's Prayer. My point is, 2 and 3 year olds can learn it. Don't wait till you think they're old enough. Begin now. Every Christmas, parents across the country make plans to give gifts to their children and grandchildren. Can I challenge you this Christmas? Would you join me in making it a priority to pass on our faith to our children and grandchildren? It doesn't have to be really difficult. These little investments about Jesus Christ in the life of the hearts of your children and grandchildren, it may not show up immediately, but they will reap a reward with investment, with interest, if you take the time to make the investment. Join me with that this Christmas, but continue it in 2019. Finally, as Beth comes to play our song of invitation, every year we celebrate Christmas, the most wonderful time of the year, and the reason it is wonderful, ultimately, is because Jesus Christ was born. God the Father gave us the greatest gift he could give us, which was his only begotten Son. And because he did, you and I can have our sins forgiven in a relationship with God, where we walk with this holy, powerful, loving God. If you'd like to receive that relationship with God as a gift this morning, I encourage you during our song of invitation, make your way to the front. We'll call on the Lord together, and you will be saved. Please stand for our song of invitation.